want to begin this morning by welcoming those that are visiting in our audience. We hope that you can say that it's been well for you to be here at the end of our service. We're grateful for your presence. If you have any questions concerning anything you hear, if you've seen, and you need some clarification, please do not hesitate to ask us. We'll be more than happy to give you a Bible reason for the things that we say and do here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to also take this opportunity to wish all of you a very happy new year. This is the first day of a brand new year. And being the date of a brand new year, it also means the end of another year. And so we have closed out 1 year, and the Lord has graced us with the beginning of a new year. And so I think it's appropriate this Sunday morning, since it is the first day of a new year, to talk about the new year for a moment. And to talk about starting off in 2017. You know, as I grow older, the years seem to go more rapidly and seem to go more quickly. But also, it gives me a heightened sense of understanding that the greater part of my life is over. And what I have left is less than what I've already lived. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not, me and Brother Hall were kind of joking last week. We were looking at the young kids, be able to run and have all that energy. And we thought, wouldn't it be great to start over? And I had to stop and think about it for a minute and think, nah, I'm pretty happy about where I'm at. I'm not sure I wouldn't mess it up worse if I began all over again. And so there is something to be said about age, because with age, hopefully, comes wisdom. But every time we begin a new year, it's a time of reflection, and it's a time of looking forward and looking back. And I think that can be a healthy thing. Hopefully it'll come back in. I hope that improved in 2017. Not the beginning I planned on. Time of reflection and a time of looking forward and looking backward. That can be a healthy thing. That can be a very good thing. But it depends on the honesty of both examinations, of looking back and also of looking forward. And so as we look back and we look forward, we have Bible examples where this was done even in the Scripture. In the Scripture, Moses and Israel look forward and look backwards. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the story of man looking back. Moses gives a history lesson of what happened to Israel as he looks backwards to the past, and as they look forward to the taking of the promised land. Give me a signal, Mel, if the picture comes up. Why did he want them to look back? He wanted them to look back in order to realize where they had been. In other words, where they had been, so it would help them into where they were going. And so, again, we want to ask the question, why reflect back and reflect forward? Because if you didn't learn anything from the past, you're probably going to make the same mistake in the future. And unfortunately with Israel, that indeed happened. Peter and the Lord talk about this in John chapter 21. If you remember in John chapter 21, Peter has been told in the manner in which he will die. He is going to die, and he's going to die in the same manner that Jesus has died in crucifixion. And he's told that he's going to die, but in a very different way. But John is concerned about that. And he says, wait a minute. What about, Peter says, what about John? You know, this is going to happen to me, but what about him? Remember what the Lord told Peter? He said, Peter, you worry about Peter, and you let John worry about John. And so what he was trying to tell him, he needed to focus upon himself. And I think sometimes we do very well if we learn to focus on ourselves and kind of not focus on other people. And sometimes we do that to our own detriment. And so as we begin a new year, let's look forward to the new year. What do you observe about the past year? When you look back at 2016, what do you remember? What do you observe? Well, what about the blessings? Do you look at the blessings that you received in 2016? One of the greatest blessings that you should be thankful for is that you survived another year. You were given another full year of life. God blessed you with another full year of living upon this earth and enjoying the relationships that you have in the physical realm. You also had personal growth, if indeed you have grown personally. Have you grown personally? Can you look at your life as we begin a new year, and can you say that you are better prepared and in knowledge spiritually today than you were at the beginning of 2016? Or would you find yourself in the same position? And last, what about the opportunities that you were presented with in 2016? Did you use them? Did you use them to their full vantage point? Or did you overlook a lot of opportunities that God gave you? And did you not do with them what you could? And do you regret some of the opportunities you had, but that you didn't act upon? Again, those are things that we're going to have to determine. Those are things that we're going to have to examine. But as we look at 2017, there are two areas I want us to focus on. Two areas that I want us to think about. And that is the uncertainty and the uncertainty and plans. Go ahead, Tommy, do whatever you have to do. I don't think it's going to come up. Take your Bibles on, turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we have a passage that we usually, and there it is. You know, sometimes I wonder if I'm better off with or without this thing. Look at James 4, and keep your fingers there. We're going to read those passages in a moment. With the new year, there's a lot of uncertainty, because you don't know what this year holds in store. You don't know what it holds for you personally. You don't know what it holds for our nation personally. There's a lot of apprehension going into this new year with our country, with the tumultuous election year past us in 2016. There are a lot of us that are hoping for better things as we turn the page and we begin another year. But we don't know. We really do not know what the future holds, because we're not guaranteed of the future. We don't know how far the future will last, and we don't know how far the future is going to last even for us personally. That's all uncertain. And then you have plans. We all make them. You know, one of the things I had to go out and do before I left to go to conduct a funeral in Ohio, I had to go out and get me a new planner, because it's a new year. My old one's all filled up, so I got a new planner. And you know, I make plans. I make long-term plans. I make short-term plans. I make plans of things I hope to accomplish this year, things, personal projects, things like I've been studying the book of the Gospel of John. I've got that to PowerPoint. I want to try to get that PowerPoint. Let me let you in on one of the long-term goals that I have is God lets me live long enough. God lets me live long enough, I want to be able to PowerPoint every New Testament book, to be able to put it on the website in order that other people might be able to use it, to teach classes, and to have, if you're going to teach a class on Acts, or you're going to teach a class on John, or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, that I'll give you a little head start, and I'll give you the PowerPoint of all that chapter, as I pointed out. I've got about 12 books done, and if God allows me to live long enough, I want to get all 27 done. That's a long-term goal. Maybe I'll achieve it, maybe I won't. It doesn't all depend upon me. It depends on whether God lets me live long enough to get that done. Now, it's not wrong to make plans, and it's not wrong to make long-term and short-term goals. But one of the things that we must do is we must deal in reality. And the uncertainty of life is we don't know if we will have tomorrow. We have right now, but we have no guarantee beyond right now. No matter how good a health you're in, no matter if you just got a good free bill of goods that your doctor says you are in excellent health, or maybe you're not in very good health. And you know what? You may live longer than somebody that appears to be in very good health. Because we don't know about that, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Plans and future, that's good, but again, they're not guaranteed. The future is in God's hands. It is not in our hands. In James chapter 4, listen to what James wrote. He said, "Come, now ye who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. Whereas ye do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." You see, we need to understand that we need to give the understanding that time is in God's hand. Our plans may come to fruition. They may not. It all depends on whether God grants us time, opportunity, to be able to carry them out. You see, if the Lord wills means that I consider God in the decisions and plans that I make. Let me ask you a question. For the things that you planned for this year, Have you given any thought to how they affect your relationship with God? How they affect your relationship with this church? How they affect the time and opportunity that you can give to this church and to your brethren? Have you even considered that in the plans that you've made for 2017? Have you considered that God will be done in your life? Is that something that you contemplate when you're making plans for the future? You know, there was another man that made plans for the future, and he made a mistake. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a very important principle that's established here that then is validated by a parable. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing he possesses." It doesn't make any difference how much money you have. It doesn't make any difference how secure that you are. It doesn't make any difference how big your 401k is or your IRA. It doesn't really matter. In the final analysis of that, none of that's going to matter when you and I hit the grave. None of that is really going to be of any concern to us because we're going to leave all that behind. And so we need to be very careful that in the planning that we do in our lives, that we don't wrap ourselves and get enamored with this life so much that we choke out the things that are truly important to us and should really take priority in our lives. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, it's an easy thing to do to focus our plans on all the things in this realm, in the physical realm. And we don't give one thought or we don't make one plan for anything of a spiritual nature. That's a mistake. You see, the rich young farmer made that mistake. He had a great crop. He had so much of a harvest, he didn't know what to do with it. And so he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my small barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store up all these goods. And then I'll take my ease. I'll rest and be merry. And I'll have produce. And I'll have a harvest set up for years. And I'll just sit back and be fat and happy. Well, you know what? It didn't work out that way. In verse 19 it says, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night thy soul will be required of you, then whose will all these things be for which you have provided? You see, what is all that stuff going to do for you now? If you have everything set up in the physical realm, you have good health, you have security, you have your retirement taken care of, everything is going well in your life, everything is good. But what if you die? What if you die? Are things good with God? Shouldn't that be the main concern in my life? What is my relationship with God? How are things in my spiritual life? Isn't that something we need to give thought to before we think about the physical realm? Jesus is teaching us a lesson here of understanding what's really valuable. Now, brethren, I'm not telling you, and God's not telling you, that it's not wrong to make plans, to provide for the future, to take care of your family. Nobody, you have to do that. God, that's one of the responsibilities God gives you. But he does not want you to do that at the expense of his service, of what you owe him. You know, one of the things I've told you in years past is God never gave us physical blessings to be in competition with the spiritual blessings and spiritual responsibilities we have in Christ. He never did that. We're able to do both. And God expects us to do both. And so we must make the right decisions about what's really important. The uncertainty of life. Christ may return this year. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that he will come as a thief in the night. And his return is a guarantee. It's not that it might not happen. It's going to happen. Is it going to happen in 2017? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows if he'll come again, but he could. That is a distinct possibility. The Lord could come this year. Time is unknown. The Bible tells us that it's unknown. And what the Bible tells us is, since that's true, we need to be prepared. Listen to the words of Paul. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's it mean, a thief in the night? That means unexpected. If somebody breaks in your house, they don't send you a warning. They don't tell you, you know, on January the 5th, I'm going to break in your house in the evening. Now, if somebody was dumb enough to call you and tell you or send you an email that they were going to break in your house on a certain date, what would you do? You'd have somebody waiting for them when they got there. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? A thief doesn't announce his presence. And when the Lord comes again, nobody's going to know of when. I don't care what the prognosticators of our lifetime tell us. They don't know. I don't care what the future people are telling, they can read the future. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. There's not going to be a telltale sign. There's not going to be a war to end all wars. There's not going to be some catastrophe that happens in the world that tells us the end is near. It's going to happen when life is going on like it does every day. Just like it did in the days of Noah. They went through their everyday routine. God said, Noah, go into the ark, and he shut the door. And when he did, everything changed. And it did in a snap of a finger. And that's how the end of this world's going to happen. In the snap of a finger at the end of time. And the only one that knows when that will be is God himself. Now, this passage goes on to say, but brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What he's saying is, we don't have to be caught unaware. We don't have to be caught by surprise. We can be ready when, even if it came this year, that's okay. We'll be ready. If it happened this year, we'll be ready. Let me ask you a question. If the Lord came this year, would you be ready? If he came this very night, would you be ready? Would you be ready to meet the Lord today, if it ended today? For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what? It doesn't really matter when he comes, does it? Can I live my life where it doesn't matter if he comes or if he doesn't come? Oh yes, you can live your life that way. But you can only live your life that way if you've made the plans to prepare for that event, whether it's your death or whether it's his imminent return. It doesn't matter if you're prepared. The uncertainty. We may die this year. We could die a natural death. We could have a catastrophe. We could have a catastrophe and die in an accident. We could die old, and we can die young. We understand that life is fragile. Saturday, I did a memorial service for a lady who was a very good friend of ours and the mother of a very, very good friend of ours who passed away in May. And I believe in my heart that losing her daughter in May, which she did, and she was in pretty fragile health herself, but when it came down to fight, the fight was gone because the reason to stay wasn't there. And you know, that is the fifth funeral that that congregation has endured in the last 7 months. And I've done four of them and would have done the fifth had I not been in Kansas City during the meeting. They called me about the fifth person who I could not do because I was in another place. And you know, one of the things I mentioned yesterday that I think probably that you're glad to see this year end because of how traumatic it's been. And you know, but that's the uncertainty of life. We don't have a guarantee. If you would have told me in the beginning of this last year that we would lose a very good friend of mine and of Rita's and I, who was in good health as far as we knew, was the same age that we are, that I would conduct her funeral before the year was over, I would have never believed you. But that's exactly what we did. But you know what? In that young woman's life, it didn't matter. Because she made the preparation. So as much as it hurt, it didn't really matter because she made the preparation. What preparation have you made for your death? Well, I got my funeral arrangements in order. That's good. Got your plots picked out. Maybe you're going to be cremated. Doesn't really matter. I got all that taken care of, Keith. Not what I'm talking about. What have you done to prepare for the day that you close your eyes in death and you open them up in a different realm? Have you made preparation where you're going to be? You're either going to be in one or two places. You're going to be in comfort. You're going to be truly at rest. And you're not going to have anything to worry about. And you're not going to have any discomfort. And you're going to truly be at rest. Or you're going to be in a place where you are tormented, where you will have regret that you didn't make the plans that you should have made. But the problem is, in either scenario, you can't undo them. Can't undo them. And so, are you ready? If that would be your lot this year. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Can you do that? Can you deliver your life from the power of the grave? And the answer to that is yes. But you know how? You are ready to die. You're ready to die. And if you're ready to die, you can deliver yourself from the power of death, because death is inevitable. But you can deliver yourself from the dread if you are prepared. But another thing might happen. You may live many more years. You may live another 20 years. If the Lord lets the world turn that long, you may live another 5, another 10. You may live longer. Okay, that's good. But what are you planning to do with the time if God gives you more time? What are you going to do with it? In Isaiah 38, verse 1, Isaiah said, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Let me ask you a question. Would you like to know when you're going to die? Would you like to know the date? The time? Would you like to know that? You think, yeah, that'd be nice. Then I could make sure that I was ready on that day. Really? What would you do with all the days leading up to that day? Would you live in dread as you looked at the calendar and it's getting closer and closer and closer and your time is running out? Would that make your time on earth more enjoyable as you watch the calendar getting closer to the time of your death? I think that would bother you. You know, there's a reason that God didn't tell us when we're going to die. You know why? Because a lot of people would wait until the very day before they died to get their house in order. What if you went into the doctor's office later on this month, in your time of your yearly checkup, and you went in there, and they ran all the tests, did all the blood work, they came back, and you're sitting on one side of the desk, he's on the other, your doctor, he says, "There's no easy way to tell you this. We've done all the tests. We've done all the examination. And you have terminal cancer. And your life's going to end in at least the 90 days. Yeah. What would you do? Would that destroy you? Would that put you in a... would that put you out of your mind if you were told that? Let me ask you a question. Why does news like that affect some people one way and other people it decimates them and destroys them? Have you ever known anybody who got news like that and yet it didn't faze them? They said, "Well, that gives me some time. I use it to the best of my ability." They don't wallow in self-pity. They don't wring their hands. They don't ask, "Why me?" They just accept it and they move on. And you know, in 2016, we had an excellent example of that in a congregation not very far from here, with a young man who lost his battle with cancer at the age of 23. How do you face death when you're 23 years old before your life has even begun? But you know what? If you ever met that man, young man, you would think, how can he be that happy? How could he be happy? Because he knew where he was going. Isn't that the best way to live life? To know where you're going? But to do that, you've got to be prepared if the doctor would give you that kind of an announcement. And you know what? You might get it in 2017. I might get it. Or we might not get any notice at all. And it may just happen. Hezekiah prayed to God and asked for mercy. God heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years. God hasn't guaranteed us that they will go that way with us. But I don't know how much time you have. You might have another 15 years. You might have another 20 or 25. But you really, it doesn't matter how much more you get. What matters is what you do with it. That's what matters. How you use the blessing of time that God gives you. And you know what? That's totally in your control. Nobody controls that in your life except you. Plans. Not only do we have to deal with the uncertainty of life in 2017, we have to deal with the plans that we make in 2017. If the Lord wills, I'm going to realize them. I understand that all plans are just that. They're plans. They're intentions. They're things I plan to do. But whether they ever are realized depends upon the mercy, the grace, and the love, and the compassion of God. Because without that, I will not be able to accomplish any of them. Paul's attitude was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, and you know what? Satan can interfere. Do you think Satan wants your plans to go well? Especially your spiritual plans. Does he want you to grow in your grace and knowledge of the Lord? Does he want you to mature better? Does he want you to get more involved with the church? Does he want you to be more spiritually minded? Does Satan want you to do that? No, he doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to be apathetic. He wants you to go through the motion. He wants you to play and be in church. He just wants you to sit in that pew and do nothing. That's what Satan wants. And you know what? He's going to try to make that happen in your life. He's going to do that. He'll do it every year that you live on this earth. Because you know what he understands? He understands if you do nothing, you don't grow, you don't mature, you don't give God your time, he knows you'll be with him. Do you realize that? But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up in the power. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Everything that Paul did, he included that it was going to only happen if the Lord permits. And you know what? That's the way we should approach life. We're going to do this and we're going to do that, but it's only if the Lord permits us to accomplish it. But Satan's going to interfere. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, but time and again, Satan has hindered us. How does Satan hinder us? Here's how Satan's going to hinder you. He's going to get you busy in your plans. He's going to get you so busy, you can't study, you can't pray, you can't give attention to spiritual things, you can't help other people, you can't get involved in other people's lives, you can't help the downtrodden, you can't help those who are weak because you have too much to do and too much on your plate, and you're not an evil person, you're not a bad person, you're just too busy. And if Satan can get you to live your life in 2017 that way, then he wins. Let me ask you a question. How good is he at what he does? Here's a way to know. Did you accomplish everything that you planned to do in 2016? Did you accomplish any spiritual goals that you set for yourself in 2016, or did you set any in 2016? Satan is going to try to unravel your plans. You know, what happens when we make plans is we sometimes fall into routines. One needs to break out of them. Actions are by habits. And habits can lead to apathy. What happened to the church at Ephesus? If you read the Ephesian letter, that was a strong church. That was a church that was going places. That was a church that had its act together when you read the book of Ephesians. And when Paul met the elders that we're talking about in Acts 20, and he warned them about danger that was coming so they could prepare. But that was a strong church. But what happened when we get to the book of Revelation? When we read chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But I have this against you because you have left your first love." Well, how did they do that? How did they leave their first love? Because they became apathetic. They just went into routine habits. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, we're warned, "Nevertheless, I have this against you because you left your first love." And in Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." You know how easy it is to get apathetic? You know how easy it is to get in a rut? You know how easy it is to just get into the routine of life? Just go through the same thing every day? To get in the routine of you go to bed, you go to sleep, you get up, you eat, you do your job, you come home, you watch TV, you go to bed, and it just goes one day after the next. You know how easy it is to get into a routine where you don't even consider anything spiritual because it just doesn't fit. Because we're too tired. Because we're too busy. "For though the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Why? Because we haven't grown and applied ourselves. Are you in a rut? Are you in a spiritual rut? Can you honestly look at your life? As we dawn a new year, can you look back at your life in 2016 and can you see spiritual growth in your life? And if you had spiritual growth in 2016, can you point to what you did in order to achieve it? Are you feeling uncomfortable? Are you having to really think hard of what you really tried to do spiritually in 2016? You know, if you are, why not make a change in 2017 to take a different tack, to go in a different direction, and see at the end of this year, if you live and I live, and the world continues to spin, that at the end of this year, when I'm looking back, I have a very different perspective than I did in 2016. What about plans for this congregation? You know, Lord willing, in the spring, we're very close to that, we're going to pay off this building. Do you realize what an accomplishment that is? Do you realize that we have 7.5 acres of land? We have a brand new building that anybody that's been in it thinks we did a wonderful job on how we designed it and how we put it together. And at today's market price and what it would cost us today, we have over $1 million in a building and in land. And we'll owe zero come the spring of this year. Do you realize how much God's blessed us? Doesn't He deserve something in return? We could have never accomplished what this congregation accomplished without the help of God. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Are you spiritually, do you add to the spiritual growth of this congregation, or do you hinder it? You do one or the other. What about the classes and the meetings? Do you plan to be here, or do you plan to not be gone? Do you plan to be part of the work, or do you plan to let others continue to do it? You're either in one category or the other, and you get to decide what to do. As a congregation, do you worry about the future of this congregation? Do you worry about what it'll be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? But you want to know something? That depends a lot on us. Where this congregation will be in 5 years, 10 years, depends on what we do right now. Do we even consider that? Do we ever worry about that? What about individually? What about your plans for you as an individual for this coming year? Do you plan to study more? Do you plan to pray more, to be more prayerful than you were in 2017, to make prayer a habit, a part of your life, and not something you do when you need something, something you just do when you eat, something you do before you go to bed, or maybe when you get up in the morning? Or do you, are you going to try to be more diligent in your prayer life? Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is something that is profitable. It converts the soul. Do you plan to study more? What about your giving? Now that we have the building maybe paid off, maybe we can give less. I hope you don't think that way. What about the good we could do in other areas? Supporting other preachers, helping other people spread the gospel. Do we plan to give more, or do we plan to give less? What about our brethren? Do we plan to encourage them, or do we plan to weaken them? Are we going to try to provoke our brother to love and good works as we're commanded to in Hebrews 10:24? Are we going to lead the preacher to do that work? What about our marriages? And all the lady who memorial service I did yesterday, her and her husband were married for 63 years. And he has the beginning of Alzheimer's. And so he really doesn't know exactly what happened. He thought his wife was at work instead of that she's gone. But they were together. They had some really tough years. They had some really tough times. Me and Rita were there for some of them. And I watched them struggle through a lot of things. I watched this woman struggle with the death of her daughter. I watched what it did to her. But she never lost her faith. She never lost her commitment to God. And you know what was a favorite thing that woman liked to do in her life? The number one thing that she liked to do in her life was to sing praises of God. I can't tell you the number of times I was in her home for singing. I can't tell you the number of times they would get in their car and they would drive within 100 miles of anywhere where there was a singing being conducted. Because that was something she enjoyed to do. She enjoyed to sing and she enjoyed being with God's people. They had a strong marriage. Strong marriages don't just happen. They have to be worked at. They have to have time invested in them. They have to have emotion invested in them. And this world can get us so busy that we forget about that. And in the end, we end up hurting ourselves in our personal relationships. What about our attendance? Do we make attending the Lord's services a priority? Do we let nothing hinder us from being here when we have time and opportunity? Do we make that a priority? I can't answer that for me. I can only answer that for me. I can't answer it for you. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, to be really perfectly honest about this, attendance is just a symptom of a deeper problem. If we don't attend like we should, attendance is not our problem. Attendance is just a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem. Attendance is an easy thing. Now, it's not easy for everybody. And I tell you, I'm encouraged by people who are here that I know it's difficult for them to be here. And yet they're here every time they can be here. What bothers me is the discouragement I have for people who could be here and aren't here. Because that's discouraging. Do you help? Do you plan to help teach other people this year? Are you going to work on overcoming a weakness? Maybe you're weak in an area. And maybe you know you're weak in it. Maybe you know there's something in your life you need to shore up. Something in your life that you need to get better at doing. Something that you need to improve in. Maybe you know there's something in your life spiritually that you need to overcome, a weakness that you have spiritually. Are you going to work on it? Or are you just going to let it continue? Are you going to try to help teach other people, or are you going to let other people worry about that? What plans have you made about that? Let me ask you a personal question. Is there somebody that you know, either your family or your friend, who's not a Christian? Have you made them a target that you're going to try to do everything in your power to try to get that person to have a Bible study with you, to try to get them involved spiritually, to try to lead them to Christ? No, I'm not trying to tell you to do everybody. Why don't you just center on one person? Why don't you just try to make one person your goal? Somebody that you know, somebody that you're friends with, somebody that's in your family, somebody that you have a relationship with, that you're going to try your dead level best to try to encourage that person to live for God. I challenge you to try that. Try it. And so, we begin a new year. The old year is past. It's in the record books. Anything that you did, good or bad, it's recorded. Any mistakes you made, you made them. Any good that you did, it's already been accomplished. And so now we begin a new year. Let us realize that eternity is closer today than it was yesterday. Every day you live, we are one step closer to eternity. Let us understand, seek a closer relationship with God. Seize opportunities to serve Him in every opportunity that you have. Resist the adversary with greater strength who's going to try to hinder your progress. Find wisdom and peace and hope in God's Word by spending more time with it, maybe than you did in 2016. And last but not least, love the Lord with all that you are. Let us make our goal at the end of this year, if God lets this world turn for one more year and we have the blessing of living one more year, let us live and let us strive that when this time comes in 2017 and we're saying goodbye to it as we enter 2018, let us be able to say that we made progress as a congregation and as an individual in our spiritual relationship with God and in our spiritual relationship with this congregation. That's my goal in 2017. I challenge you to make it your goal. To make it better than it was today, than this time 1 year from today. Let me tell you all something. You either will or you won't. And the only one that makes that decision is you. I pray that you make the right one, not to please me, but to benefit yourself and to benefit this congregation. Let me let you in on a little secret here in closing. When you do this for yourself, you not only help you, you help the rest of us. And if everybody grows individually, that will have a positive effect on the whole congregation. Let us make that our aim. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Mel has chosen as a means of invitation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's not a better opportunity to start a new year than to be a child of God. Hear the word of God, to believe that word, to confess of you, to repent of your sins, to confess his name, and to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, that you might prepare yourself for your walk with God. But most of you in this audience this morning, you've done that already. You're children of God. And the question that you and I have to wrestle with, are we progressing in our relationship with God? Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we adding the virtues, the Christian virtues that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1? Are we adding them to our lives, to our faith? Are we maturing? Are we growing? Are we in a better position than we were at the beginning of at the end of 2016, than we were at the beginning? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You know the answer to that question in your own life. Are you better off spiritually today than you were January 1, 2016? And if you're not, then why not try to change that in 2017? I encourage you to do that. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.